How's everybody doing? Well, my name is Shane. I'm one of the pastors here at Timberlake. So glad that you're here. This is, like Lance said, this is No Shame Sunday. And so if you didn't take a shower this morning, if you're still wearing the same clothes from last night, it's all okay. Next weekend, not only is Pastor Ben back kicking off our brand new series Upgrade as we walk through the book of Nehemiah, but next weekend is also our 25th anniversary as a church. And so this is going to be one of those weekends that I promise you, you will not want to miss. It's going to be a lot of fun. Whether maybe you've only been even coming here for a few months, but this will still be a very special weekend. A lot of fun as we look back and celebrate all that God has done, and then really look ahead at what's in store for the future of Timberlake Church. It's going to be good. Well, this has been a big fall, not only for us here at Timberlake, I'm sure for your family, but for me personally as well. I turned 30 a week and a half ago. And so I felt my metabolism come to a screeching halt, and still trying to decide how I feel about this milestone. But really, that's what I want to talk about this weekend. Not me turning 30, but feelings. Feelings can be difficult to navigate sometimes, can they? How many of you know somebody who's really good at oversharing their feelings, right? It's just like, you never have to guess. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, some of us are really good at hiding our feelings and just kind of internalizing. Kind of like this picture that I found this week of this cat. Day 11, the dog still thinks I'm fur. The cat in there, kind of cute. How many of you have ever tried to spare someone's feelings? And then in the end, you made the situation completely worse than if you would have just dealt with the issue head on in the first place. I remember I was a freshman in college, and I was on this like group date kind of a deal. We were at this girl's house, and there was a group of guys, and the girls were making us breakfast. And so guys were sitting on the couch, and I don't know about you, but when I think of breakfast, I think of bacon and pancakes and sausage and bacon. And so I was a little bit surprised when they walked in and handed me what they referred to as a bran muffin. Now, I'm 20 years old. I literally never eat a bran muffin in my life. And so I take a bite of this thing, and no joke, I threw up a little bit in my mouth. It was, sorry for the mental picture, but it was just disgusting. And so I'm sitting there on this couch with this bran muffin trying to figure out what am I going to do, because there is absolutely no way I'm going to be able to eat the rest of this thing. But the problem is I don't want to hurt their feelings. Have you ever been in that situation? And so all of a sudden I look up and I see across the room there is a window wide open with no screen in it. And so I'm thinking, perfect, I'm just going to chuck this thing out the window. And so I wait for the perfect opportunity. No one is looking. Backs are to me. And I take this bran muffin and I just throw it towards the window. Now, what you need to understand is my throw was perfect. That's not under question here. What I didn't anticipate was the uneven weight distribution inside the muffin itself. And so it wobbled in the air. And so instead of going through the window, it smashed into the wall next to the window and exploded. And now all of a sudden, in an attempt to spare feelings, I've not only made a huge mess, made the situation much worse, and now I'm fully embarrassed as well. Feelings can be difficult. You see, we're in this series called Is It Possible? Looking at different things in our lives that are maybe difficult or impossible, but with God's help, can be accomplished. It's like this prayer that I heard the other day that said this: Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. However, I'm about to get out of bed in a few minutes, and I'm going to need a little bit more help after that. The reality is we all need help. And so if you want to pull your outline out of your program, the theme verse for this series has been Matthew 19:26, where it says this: Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. There are certain things in life that are only possible with God's help. And this morning, what I want to talk about is it possible to feel okay? Feel okay. When it comes to feelings, there are ultimately two extremes to avoid. On the one end of the spectrum, there's emotionalism, which would say that all that really matters in life are my feelings. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what's right or what's wrong. Just how do you feel? If it feels right, then do it. That's what's most important. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there would be stoicism, which would say that feelings aren't all that important. What really matters in life and what's really is my intellect and my will and my reason and what I can learn. And so oftentimes what will happen is you'll have emotionalists and stoics, and they get married. And so one person in the relationship is a stuffer, and then the other person in the relationship is like a gusher. And the stuffer would say, you know, this is kind of awkward. Like, why are you sharing that? Why are you saying it's making me uncomfortable? And you just need to keep that to yourself. And then the gusher is like, you know, if you're not sharing your feelings, you're not really being authentic with me. And ultimately, neither extreme is healthy. There's this balance in the middle that we can find where we realize that God has given us both an intellect, both a mind, and emotions. And we say, okay, how can I channel my emotions? How can I be in control of my feelings and do it in a healthy and productive and logical way? Because the truth is, and the first fill-in on your note sheet is that this, you can't always trust your feelings. Have you ever felt like, I know this is the right thing to do? Like, just in my gut, I feel like we're supposed to do this. I feel good about this. I'm confident. I know this is right. I feel good. And then you do it, and it doesn't work out. Why? Because you can't always trust your feelings. Our feelings can be manipulated. Marketers and advertisers are trained in the art of how to coerce and manipulate our emotions. And so the color of the packaging and the music in the ad is all designed to elicit a specific emotional response from us. Have you ever bought something that you didn't want or even need, but you just got caught up in the moment, right? This happens to me every time I go to Costco, and I just get caught up in those two magical words, bulk and discount. And so I'll end up buying 400 of something that I didn't even need one of, but I just get caught up in the magic. And so what we have to do is learn how do I manage my feelings? And ultimately, our proficiency at managing our feelings will in part determine the success of our relationships, our careers, our families, and even our faith. The truth is that all of us at any stage of life, there are areas in our lives that we don't feel good about. There's just some things that I don't feel okay about this area. And maybe for you, you're here this weekend and it's your career. And you'd say, you know, I don't feel okay about my job. Maybe you're working a great job. It's even in a field that you pursued. And you say, you know, I'm making good money, but I just have never received the recognition or the satisfaction that I thought that I would. And I'm wondering what would happen if this all fell apart, because right now I don't feel safe in my job. And you've seen friends of yours get laid off, and you thought, you know what, that would never happen to me. But all of a sudden, now you're just not so sure. There's this level of uncertainty inside of you. Or maybe you're here and it's a relationship, and you'd say, I just don't feel okay about my marriage or my dating relationship. And maybe you've even been kind of dancing on the edges of morality, and you've been thinking thoughts that you never expected to think, and you haven't physically stepped out, but emotionally you're already there. Or maybe for you, you've settled, and you've kind of justified it, thinking this is the best for our family. But really, you've settled in a way that God never called you to settle. Or maybe you're here this week, and if you just don't feel good, you just say, you know what, I'm just sad all the time, and I don't know why. And I don't know what it is for you today, but I do know that we all experience dissatisfaction and discontentment in one area or another. And I'm not saying that there's a quick fix for you, but perhaps God would want to bring a catalyst into your life, or maybe begin again in your life, where you can experience this level of contentment and joy and just this feeling that it's okay. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a story about a landowner who goes out and hires some people to work on his property. And early in the morning, he goes out and he says, "Will you work on my property? And for working for the day, I'll pay you one denarius," which was the currency of the time. And so they begin to work. About noontime, he goes out and he finds some more workers. He says, "Will you too come work on my property for the day? And I'll pay you a single denarius." And then there's only a few hours left in the day, but there's still more work to be done. And so he goes out and he finds a few more workers, offering them the exact same thing. Finally, at the end of the day, he begins to pay out the wages, but he does it in reverse order, starting with those who have worked the least, and he gives them a single denarius. And then those who came halfway through, and he gives them a single denarius. And then finally, he comes to those who have been there the longest, who had worked the most. And this is what he says in Matthew 20, verse 10. "So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner." They were not okay with what happened. They felt like they worked longer, they deserved more, they felt cheated, they felt unappreciated, they were upset, they didn't like it. And so when they saw that coin coming towards them, this just feeling rose up inside of them, and they just got a little bit angry, and then they begin to think, I deserve more than this. This isn't fair. And then they begin to talk about it, and it says they begin to grumble with each other, and then eventually they confront the man who had hired them about this issue. You see, discontentment, it always starts on the inside, but it never stays there. And ultimately, if we don't deal with it and address it, it can affect not only us, but those around us in a negative way. It's kind of like this new umbrella that I saw that's being developed. It's called the air umbrella. And the idea is it's this little wand that shoots air out the top, propelling the rain away from your body, which is really great for you, not so great for the people around you that are now getting soaked. And ultimately, sometimes we can feel like maybe my feelings aren't really affecting me. But all we have to do is look at those around us, and we can see the negative impact and the damage that it's doing. And maybe there's something we need to address. The first step towards feeling okay is to expose any discontentment. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is to just be really honest and open about the discontentment that we've been experiencing in our heart. And so I just want to give you four areas of discontentment that I want to walk through briefly. And I just want you to be gut-level honest about maybe any of these areas that you've been experiencing in this season. The first is material and financial discontentment. Maybe for you, you'd say, we're just not happy with our current lot in life. I'm not happy with my house. I'm not happy with my car. I'm not happy with my stuff. There's this desire for more. Maybe for you, you had been used to a certain level of lifestyle, and then due to situations and circumstances outside of your control, you've had to kind of readjust, and it's been difficult for you. You'd say, I just don't feel good about my stuff. I don't feel like this is what I deserve. Maybe recently you got that thing that you really wanted, but it didn't fulfill you in the way that you were hoping that it would. And then there's relational discontentment. You see all your friends, and they're together, and you didn't get invited again, and you see the relational intimacy that other people have, and maybe you used to have that at one point in your life, but you're lacking that now, and it just doesn't feel right. And you see someone else's marriage, and they seem to have a great marriage, and you don't feel like you have a great marriage, and you see how much time someone else gets to spend with their kids, and you've been just working your butt off, and you feel guilty about it, and on one level or another, you just kind of find yourselves kind of jealous of someone else's relations. And then there's circumstantial discontentment. This is where you'd say, I wish I was there. I just don't want to be here. I thought by this point in my life, I would have reached this certain level, or I'd have these relationships. Just something about my circumstances I'm just not happy with, and I'm not happy with my body, or I'm not happy with my health, or there's just something that's unsatisfying. I don't want to be here. And then there's spiritual discontentment, where you'd say, I feel like I should be further along in my spiritual development. Or you'd say, you know, I want to be a leader, a spiritual leader, but I just don't know how. There's something about your relationship with God, or maybe the lack thereof, that's dissatisfying for you. And I don't know how many boxes you checked. Maybe you checked one of those boxes. Maybe you checked all four. The reality is we all experience discontentment on one level or another. It doesn't make us bad people. It just makes us people. The question is, what do we do with those feelings? In Philippians chapter 4, a man named Paul writes about being content. And what's really incredible is he's not writing this while sitting on the beach drinking a drink with a little umbrella, telling other people, you just got to be content. He's imprisoned under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and he writes this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all this through him. Underline those two words, through him. He's referring to Jesus. How can I do this? How can I be content? I can do all of this through Jesus, who gives me strength. It is possible to feel okay. How? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Now, I know that there are real mental health issues, and there are difficult life circumstances, and I know that for some of us, feeling okay is a lot harder than it is for others. But I also know that there's a work that God can do in our hearts and in our minds if we choose to let him. And so Paul says, I feel okay, not just in my emotions, but deep in my soul, there's this sense that it is okay. And I can feel that way through Jesus, who gives me strength. And so what does this look like on a practical level? Paul not only wrote the book of Philippians, but he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. 13 out of the 27 books are attributed authorship to Paul. Most of them are letters to churches or groups of people, or a couple of them to individuals. And the common theme throughout his letters is he'll talk about this idea of joy and contentment. And so what I want to do is I wrote down five things that I'm calling good medicine. And they all come from the writings of Paul. And the first one is this. Number one, stop comparing. Stop comparing. Maybe you've been like this. You're at home all by yourself, and you get online and you see a friend of yours, and they're out on a date eating steak, and you're at home by yourself eating a Hot Pocket, and you don't even like Hot Pockets, or you see your friend and they're at the gym like working out, and they pose one of those like muscle selfies, and you're like single-handedly trying to get Hostess out of bankruptcy yourself, and you're just like, I don't feel good about myself. And often what will happen is we get discouraged because we compare the best of their best to the worst of our worst. And we get discouraged because most times we compare someone else's highlight reel to our behind the scenes. Like we look at somebody else and we just see the highlights of what they're good at and what they're doing well. And then we think about ourselves, and I don't know about you, but for me it's just like this blooper reel going over and over in our minds. And it doesn't help our feeling. It makes us feel bad. Never in the history of the world were we so accurately able to measure popularity. Like, you remember being a kid. When we were kids, we just had to randomly guess that we weren't popular, right? It's like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm not so popular. Now you can, like, literally measure it. Like, I have 127 friends. She has 492 friends. She's literally twice as popular as I am. I post a picture, and I get 13 likes. She posts a picture, and she gets triple-digit likes immediately. And don't pretend like you've never checked how many likes someone else's picture has gotten. Let's be honest. And really comparing, it never leads to anything healthy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Paul's writing to this group of people in Corinth, and he's saying, you guys are comparing yourselves to each other,
And it doesn't make you feel good when you do that. You're either going to get conceited and feel too good about yourself, or you're going to feel discouraged and feel bad about yourself. And neither one is healthy. And then there's number two. Develop a high appreciation for life. A few months back, my wife Haley and I rented a movie called About Time. And she told me it was about time travel, which is how she tricked me into watching it. Turned out to be a little bit more of a chick flick than I anticipated, but we won't talk about that. But the premise of the movie is that this man has the ability to travel back in time, which he inherited from his father. And so he'll go back and relive a day and try to do it better or do it differently. And kind of like Groundhog's Day, except he's in control of the ability. And so later in the movie, there's this quote where he's recounting a conversation that he had with his dad, and he says this. And so he told me his secret formula for happiness. Part one of the two-part plan was that I should just get on with ordinary life, living it day by day like anyone else. But then came part two of Dad's plan. He told me to live every day again, almost exactly the same. The first time with all the tensions and worries that stop us noticing how sweet the world can be, but the second time, noticing. In the end, I think I've learned the final lesson from my travels in time, and I've even gone one step further than my father did. The truth is I now don't travel back at all, not even for the day. I just try to live every day as if I've deliberately come back to this one day to enjoy it, as if it was the full final day of my extraordinary, ordinary life. Develop a high appreciation for life. In other words, this is just your life motto. This is just how you look and view life. Now, this one for me is particularly difficult because I'm typically more of a glass half empty kind of a person. I like to say realist. My wife likes to say pessimist. We'll agree to disagree. But I'm always impressed with those individuals who, regardless of the circumstances, they just have this outlook that says, you know what, even in the bad days, God can work them out for the good. There's just this optimism that's encouraging. Paul is a great example of this. Paul was always in trouble. He got shipwrecked. He got beat up. He got imprisoned. And yet his attitude never reflected his circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, he writes this, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making others rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Don't you like hanging out with those kind of people? It's just this incredible attitude. Well, think about your own life philosophy. How do you view things? Proverbs 17:22 says that a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit drives up the bones. A cheerful heart, laughter, humor, it's good medicine. It's good for us. It's healthy. Create opportunities for yourself and those around you to enjoy life. Laugh often. Find something good in everything. Let your guard down. Smile more. Some of you, you'd say, you know what, I'm just not that jolly of an individual. And maybe for you, you just need to smile more. Even if it doesn't help you feel any better, it's going to help the people around you feel better about you. And so it's just going to be net positive there. And then number three, cultivate gratitude. There's something that happens when you cultivate a spirit of gratitude, where you posture your heart in such a way where you're grateful and thankful, and you express it to others. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I've found that if you have a problem with somebody, somebody's done something to you, there's a grudge, when you see them, you get angry, there's just that person that we can all think of, hopefully they're not sitting next to us, that there's just something about them that just makes you mad. One of the best things that you can do is just to begin to pray for them. And not like, God, get them. But God bless them. There's something transformational that happens inside our hearts when we pray for God to bless someone else. And it's not instant, but over time, what you'll find is that your heart is turned. In the same way, if you want to fight entitlement and fight discontentment, express gratitude. Say thank you more often. When's the last time you wrote a thank you note to someone in your life and gave it to them? Not because you expected something in return, but just to say thank you. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Maybe a practical step for you this week would be to, as you pray, maybe at night with your kids before bed, or maybe before mealtime, or by yourself in the morning, whenever you connect with God, is that you would just take a moment at the beginning of your prayer and just thank God for things. You just say, God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for my family. God, thank you for my job. And you just begin to list things that you're thankful for. And just see the difference that it makes inside you. Number four, choose to engage. Choose to engage. Where have you taken a back seat? Where in your life have you maybe been withdrawn or become a bystander? Where for you the best thing to do, maybe not the easiest thing, but the healthiest thing would be for you to engage. There's not a lot in life worth much that doesn't take active participation. And sometimes when things aren't going well or when we're not feeling well, the tendency can be to withdraw. And oftentimes the opposite of that is what's most effective, is when we choose to engage. Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said, I'm being made new because God is doing this work inside of me where I'm taking off my old habits and I'm taking off my old thoughts and I'm taking off my old self and I'm living this new life that God has for me. There's this active participation, this full engagement. And for some of us, we'll go through moments or seasons of engagement, but we haven't taken the step to develop as a life habit choosing to engage. It's like the man who was trying to find a parking spot before his job interview. Big job interview, nowhere to park. He's going to be late, miss the interview, lose the job. He's stressing out. Can't find a parking spot. So he prays. He says, God, if you help me to find a parking spot, I'll start going to church every week. I'll start tithing. I'll start being a better person. I'll turn my life around. And all of a sudden, a spot opens up right up front. And as he's pulling into it, he says, God, never mind. I found one. Sometimes, what I've found is that for me in my life, I feel better about myself when I'm not living for myself. And when we choose to engage in our faith outside of the weekend, when we choose to show up, when we choose to get involved, not only are we a benefit to others, but there's this refreshing that happens inside of us as well. And then finally, number five, turn everything over to God. Jesus, on the most difficult day of his life, when he was about to be crucified on the cross, he prayed this prayer, and talking to God, he said, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, I'm turning it all over to you. Sometimes we don't feel okay because we try to carry everything on our own. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I want to invite you to do something this weekend that perhaps you've never done before. On the back of your connection card, there's a spot for you to write in a prayer request. And maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never shared a prayer request with the church. Maybe for you, you've been more concerned with anonymity than with the resolution of your issue. But I would just challenge you. There's something powerful that happens when you choose to link your faith with others in prayer. And every single week, Pastor Ben, some of our pastoral staff, some volunteers, pray over every single prayer request that come in. And maybe if you just need to let someone else in. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all your anxiety on God, because he cares for you. Does God care about what I'm going through? Yes. Does God see what I'm dealing with? Yes. Does God know how I'm feeling? Yes. God cares. About 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a single mom from our Issaquah campus. And I was asking her if she would be open to sharing her story on video. If you've been around Timber Lake for any length of time, you'll know that we'll often have people share their stories and just kind of how God's working in their lives. And so I just asked her, would you be open to sharing part of your story with the church? And she said, I'm not sure. She said, I'm kind of nervous because I'm not on the other side of my problems yet. I don't have any answers. I don't have any solutions. I don't know if I could be a help to anybody because I'm still in the middle of my mess. And I looked at her and I said, you are exactly the type of person that we love to have share their story. Because the reality is, we are all in the middle of our mess. It just looks different for each of us. Some of us are better at hiding it than others. But the reality is there's a mess inside of us. And God would say, I'll meet you exactly where you are, but I won't leave you there. One of the things I love about Timberlake is we have this saying, it's okay not to be okay. That you don't have to have it all figured out, that you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to pick up all the pieces before you show up here. God is reaching out his hand, and all we have to do is respond. Maybe God is challenging you to take a step of obedience, and you've been wondering, what will it look like if I turn it all over to him and I let God in? And maybe for you this weekend, you just need to give it over to God. There can be a heaviness that comes when we try to carry things on our own, when we feel like we're by ourselves, when no one else knows what we're going through. And you don't have to experience that heaviness anymore. If you will simply turn it all over to God, God wants to give you a breath of fresh air this morning if you will choose to say yes to Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for each of my friends that are here. And God, right now, we choose to invite you in. God, maybe into some areas that we've been holding on to that we know that we shouldn't. Maybe some things that we've been dealing with on our own that no one knows about. God, I thank you that you care not only just about our spiritual lives, but our physical lives, our emotional lives as well. And God, right now, I just pray that we would all choose to invite you in. God, that we would experience your love, that we would experience hope in maybe some situations that have felt hopeless, that we would experience some stability and then just this safe love in areas where we've been afraid. And God, we know that it starts when we choose to invite you in. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken that first step of faith. And you've never turned anything over to God. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, I don't know what all that looks like. I don't know what all that means. But today, I want to invite God in. If that's you, would you pray this prayer with me? I'll pray out loud. You can pray silently right where you're sitting. But you would pray something like this. You'd say, Dear Jesus, right now, I choose to say yes to you. Thank you that you meet me right where I am. Thank you that you see me exactly who I am and what I've done and where I've been, and you still choose to love me and to forgive me and to accept me. God, right now, I choose to make you the Lord and the leader of my life. Help me to follow you. God, I pray for my friends that are here this morning that prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. God, I pray that each one of us would experience a joy that's durable, a joy that fills us and a joy that's contagious, that spreads out to those around us. God, that we would feel okay deep in our souls. And God, I pray that each one of us would experience the incredible difference that you can make in our lives, in our families, and in this community when we choose to say yes to you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. What a great message, Pastor Shane. Hey, at this time in our service, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings, and we could really use your help. We're a little bit behind on the power bill, obviously, so we could use you here. But today, no, this is